we, as a small church, can reach others with the gospel through this ministry of hospitality. Right, so with that in mind, we'll read in Romans chapter 12. I'll read the whole chapter, but we'll be focusing primarily on verse 13. Right, but the whole chapter really applies to this, what we're looking at today. So let's begin reading Romans chapter 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity we have to come into your presence, to hear from you. And so we pray as we study your word this morning, your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts and minds to reveal those areas that we need to learn and to grow and to repent. And we pray that you'd strengthen our faith in Christ this morning, conform us more to his likeness. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so again, we're looking at the importance of hospitality. One of the great problems in our culture today is the problem of radical individualism. Radical individualism. We are becoming islands unto ourselves, focused only on our own interests and desires and happiness. And as a result, we are losing any true sense of community. And even with this rise of social media, people are more lonely and isolated than ever before. We spend more time in front of screens entertaining ourselves, rather than on the front porch, entertaining our neighbors. Right? Veterans groups and service groups are having a harder time finding volunteers. And their memberships are aging with fewer young people to take over. And this is happening in many churches as well. Right? This is not just a church problem, but a cultural problem. There's many different reasons for this, but in large part, it's simply that we have normalized selfishness and no longer value good relationships with our neighbors, especially if it requires work to get along with them. Now, that's the climate of our culture today. And so, what are we to do as a church? Well, we need to be countercultural. And instead of following the lead of the culture here and isolating ourselves in our homes, we need to do the opposite and open ourselves and our homes up to others, like the early church did. In a time when more and more people are becoming disengaged with their neighbors, we need to think of ways to engage them more. Not only so that we can better love our neighbors, but so that we can share Christ with them. And so we're going to look at two main points today. Just simply hospitality defined, then hospitality practiced. And then we'll look at some applications afterward. But hospitality defined and hospitality practiced. And my hope for you today is that you would think about more ways in which you can reach out to others through your homes. So let's look at our first point, that is hospitality defined. We saw there in verse 13, Paul says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." So what do we mean here by show hospitality? Well, the Greek word here means love for the stranger or love for the foreigner. It refers to the kindness you show to someone who is not a member of your family or close friends. You welcome them into your home as a guest and provide for their needs. That's the basic idea here. In the ancient world, basic hospitality was a cultural expectation. If a stranger wandered into town, it was a matter of honor and courtesy to provide them a place to eat and rest if they had nowhere else to go. And you were expected to provide at least some minimal care for the stranger passing through. But this custom took on greater importance and meaning within the early church as it came under the influence of the gospel. It was not just a necessary duty, but a way to joyfully give to others in response to what God had given to you in Christ. And notice how Paul began in Romans 12. He says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." And everything he wrote here about Christian conduct is our response to Christ for the mercy that we have been given through him. Right, God has shown such mercy to us, and so now we serve him in gratitude and show mercy to others in all these different ways that Paul listed here. And hospitality is one of those important ways. And notice, this is a command. That's a command. It's supposed to be a regular part of your worship of God and of love to your neighbors. Now, Scripture commands hospitality towards two groups. First, we show hospitality to the people of God. I see an example of that in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, where he says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So here Peter called us to show hospitality to one another as Christians. And this would have been a crucial support to many Christians back then. And often, when you became a Christian, you were cut off from your social support. Your family could reject you, or your boss, or your trade guild could reject you, and so life could get very hard. And the church became that social safety net for one another. The church became your new family. There were also occasions when Christians traveled, and the local church would provide for them as they passed through. And they showed hospitality to the people of God. But we also show hospitality to non-Christians. That's non-Christians. In Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And so they're called to love the stranger. And they opened their homes to outsiders, even non-Christians. And Jesus gave another example in Luke 14. In verse 12, which you read earlier, he says, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And so we're called to show hospitality to non-Christians and to people that we wouldn't normally associate with. Now, the chief expression of hospitality in Scripture is what we call table fellowship. And table fellowship. You invite people to your dinner table. And through eating and drinking, you enjoyed conversation. And this was not just small talk about the weather or your health. It involved spiritual conversations about more important matters. And this table of fellowship was modeled by Christ himself. Have you ever noticed how often Jesus taught and ministered over the dinner table? Now browse through the Gospels again and look at how often Jesus ministered at the table. And we saw an example of that earlier in Luke 14. Jesus would gather with people from all walks of life and eat with them and talk to them. And through the conversations, he would explain the gospel to them. That's one reason why the religious leaders criticized him. He ate with tax collectors and sinners, people with tarnished moral character and reputations. It was just one more way that Jesus offered himself to sinners. He gathered both with his disciples and with sinners, often mixing them together in his efforts to reach the lost. And so this idea of table fellowship was the chief expression of hospitality, because it captured the essence of what hospitality looks like, loving and providing for those in need. And so I've seen hospitality defined, and that brings us then to our next point, and that is hospitality practiced. And there's a few ways to summarize how to practice hospitality. First of all, through hospitality, you bring other people into your family. And you bring other people into your family. You open your home to visitors. We saw already how Jesus not only accepted hospitality, but offered hospitality around his table. You invite others into your home so you can build relationships with them and meet their needs. You use your home as an instrument of mercy to serve others. And we saw an example of that with King David in 2 Samuel 9. He wanted to keep his promise to his friend Jonathan, the son of Saul. And so he invited Mephibosheth into his home. And this, you know, might have been considered politically risky, welcoming a son from a former king. But Mephibosheth was also crippled. He would require more care than normal. But David welcomed him to the table and treated him like his own son. He took the risk in order to care for this son of Jonathan. So that is one form of hospitality, bringing people into your family. Now, another form of hospitality is you can flip it, bringing family to other people. Bringing family to other people. And by this, I mean you can minister to others outside your home by treating them like family. And notice, again, in Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." But then notice what he does next. He says, "Remember those who are in prison, as those in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." And so here, we not only welcome people into our homes, but we seek to provide a home of sorts to those in need. In this case, Christians were in prison. And in the Roman world, if you went to prison, they did not provide for you. You were entirely dependent upon outside help in order to have food or clothing. And in times of persecution, it could be dangerous to help other Christians in prison because they might find out that you were associated with them and then throw you in prison too. But Scripture says here to take that risk and to help those in such need as if you had the same need. And so you bring family life to the person who can't have it. And we see another example of that in James 1:27. He says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And so here, even visiting widows and orphans is helpful. Sometimes we forget just how helpful a good conversation can be to our well-being. But even more, widows and orphans back then were often desperate and needy. They had no one to provide for them. And so the church often took on that role. You may remember in Acts chapter 6, where the church had such a large burden of caring for the widows. And it was got so large that they called the deacons. And the deacons led that work of mercy for the teachers, caring for the widows like family. And so we extend hospitality both by bringing people into your family and by bringing family to other people. And what is the larger goal of hospitality? Well, ultimately, it's bringing people to Jesus. That's bringing people to Jesus. Now, through hospitality, we seek to be instruments of mercy in the hands of Jesus. As part of Christ's body, we seek to extend the mercy of Christ to others, both Christians and non-Christians. And that's why Christ invited the tax collectors and sinners to table fellowship. He provided them an opportunity to know Him and experience salvation. Jesus explained this to the Pharisees. He said in Luke 5, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." But that was His defense for table fellowship with sinners. He came to save them. And through hospitality, we have an opportunity to bring people to Jesus through our words and deeds. Right? Jesus illustrated this again when He washed His disciples' feet before He ate with them. And notice what He said there. He says in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So as we show this practical love for one another, we bear witness to Jesus, who enables us to love each other like this. And it's important to keep in mind that we're not trying to lure people to Jesus by showing them how good we are. Okay, that's not the point there. And too often we think of our witness that way, as if they will see how good we are and then want to know Jesus. Yeah, but if we think that way, then you will never open your home for hospitality, because you will never be good enough, will you? Now that's not the goal here. The goal is to bring people into your ordinary lives to encounter the real Jesus. And that includes opening up about your own struggles with sin and doubt and trials and your conflicts and your relationships. Right? Through all that ordinary mess of life, you let people see that you are a sinner saved by grace, not by your works. You let people see that being a Christian does not mean being perfect, but being loved and cherished by God, in spite of all your imperfections. They see how Christ supports you through your struggles and gives you joy in the midst of pain and sorrow and enables you to love and forgive others, even when it's difficult, and how God enables you to repent when you have done wrong. And as they see Christ working as your physician, they will learn to see their own need for Christ as their own physician. But your friends and neighbors can never see that if you never invite them in. And all you will ever have is a polite acquaintance that goes nowhere. Right? So we need to open our lives up to people and be willing to build relationships with them so that we can gain a hearing with them and share the gospel. And even if they reject the gospel, you still continue to love them as people made in the image of God. And we want to live out what a true community should look like and what true neighbor love looks like, and the way God designed. And so we bring others into our family and we bring family to others. And ultimately we want to bring others to Jesus. And that's the practice of hospitality. Now with all that said, God also put limits on hospitality. He put limits on hospitality. Some people do not belong in our homes. Some people are wolves that we must protect our homes from. And Scripture specifically says to avoid those who claim to be Christian but are unrepentant in their sin or false teaching. And they claim to be Christian, but they're unrepentant in their sin or false teaching. So for example, in Titus 3 and verse 10, it says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." Right? So when a divisive person refuses to repent after being confronted about it, you now avoid that person. We see the same idea in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. It says, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." So here in this case, Paul confronted Christians who were idle, who were able-bodied, but chose not to work. They abused Christian hospitality so they could remain lazy. And Paul says if this man won't listen to his instructions and repent and get back to work, then have nothing to do with him. We have another example in 2 John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." And here John referred to traveling teachers. Often teachers traveled from church to church, and sadly false teachers did that too. And so John here says, if they don't follow our teaching, then don't let them in your house. If you receive them as teachers, you are supporting their false teaching. And so there are biblical limits to hospitality. When Christians are unrepentant in their sin or false teaching, we are called to keep them at a distance and to remind them that their conduct is not consistent with Christianity. And then we pray and hope that they will finally repent and submit to God's word and be restored into the fellowship. Now, you are always kind and respectful, but you do not treat them as brothers in good fellowship until they repent. Now notice, these warnings are given about unrepentant Christians. They're not given about unbelievers. And that's important to keep that distinction. We must continue to seek out unbelievers for Christ and show hospitality like Jesus did. And so we've seen hospitality defined and then hospitality practiced. And let's close with some applications just to help us think through this more. First of all, hospitality begins with a zealous pursuit of God. It begins with a zealous pursuit of God. I mentioned this last time, but the reason Jesus could reach out to others without compromising is that he constantly pursued a relationship with the Father. It's through pursuing God that we grow closer to him and become more like him. It's through pursuing God that we find grace to resist temptation. Building relationships with others can expose you to more temptation. And building relationships with others involves a risk of getting hurt. Now, we tend to be on guard rather than open because we're afraid to get hurt. But important relationships only come when you open up and take that risk. Now, drawing near to God will help you to face those risks and temptations when they come. And by drawing near to God, you learn to fear God more than man. Now, too often we live in the fear of man and compromise with sin in order to not offend our neighbor. And we need grace and wisdom from God to know how to respectfully stand our ground and disagree with people's sin while loving them at the same time. And that is a crucial difference between accepting someone and approving of their actions. Now, you can accept people without approving of every choice they make. And that distinction is being lost in our culture today. But we need to maintain it in the church. And so we must draw near to God to learn the wisdom from his word and receive grace to love people like Jesus did, speaking the truth in love. And in seeking God, we grow more confident in his care and providence, even when things go wrong. Things can go wrong when you pursue hospitality. Relationships have conflicts, or things may not turn out as you planned. But God's plans are different than our plans. And so, for all these reasons, hospitality must begin with a zealous pursuit of God, remembering how God poured out his love and care for you through Christ, and that will help you pour out yourself to others in hospitality without compromising. Now next, hospitality requires commitment and sacrifice. It requires commitment and sacrifice. You will have to reorganize your priorities to make this a regular part of your lives. It can be costly, both in your time and money, but it's worth it. And this all starts by simply accepting the fact that this is not optional, but a regular part of Christian living. And part of getting to that point means confronting your own selfishness. You have to deny yourself in order to give yourself to others. You have to stretch beyond your comfort zone. You have to consciously plan out how to invest your time in other people. And that's what Jesus did for us, isn't it? And so we seek to do it for him and for others. And this may mean finally dealing with your fear or hatred of others. Or maybe you're not hateful, but you just don't care about others. Now, well, you need to bring that lack of love for your neighbor to the Lord for healing and forgiveness. so that you can begin showing genuine hospitality in the name of Christ. And so showing hospitality will require commitment and sacrifice, but it's worth it. Showing hospitality doesn't have to be extravagant. It doesn't have to be extravagant. Promoting table fellowship doesn't mean having a huge feast every time. Now, what do you ordinarily do for meals in your family? Usually it's not a feast, is it? Why not share that ordinary meal with others? Now, you can show hospitality by offering a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or a cup of coffee. Now, Jesus said those who offered a cup of water would be rewarded. Hospitality doesn't have to be extravagant. A friend of mine in seminary knew I was home alone one night, so he invited me over for leftovers. And so I went, just for the fellowship, and the food was fine too. But hospitality doesn't have to be this extravagant entertainment. The goal here is providing for ordinary needs so that relationships can be built. It's okay for the house to be a little messy. It's okay for meals to be simple. You don't even have to have a meal. Just having people in your home, spending time with you is good. You can offer prayer or conversation or just fun. And the important thing is reaching out with kindness to build relationships with others. And so hospitality doesn't have to be extravagant. And you don't have to do this on your own. You can use teamwork. Invite other church members along with unbelievers to your home. Invite them over so they can meet your unbelieving friends and help your non-Christian friends develop relationships with more Christians. It'll be good for both to learn those things. So again, hospitality doesn't have to be extravagant. And all of you can do this to some degree. The goal is to include people into your ordinary lives, to build relationships with them, and provide a bridge for them to come to know Jesus. Now, it's interesting. A study was done documenting what brought visitors to church for the first time. And 90% of people who joined a church did so because a friend first invited them to come. And a friend invited them to come first. It wasn't the ads or the websites. A friend invited them to come. And another study showed that a major factor in visitors choosing to stay at a church was the friendliness of the church, and especially developing at least 3 friendships in that church within the first few months. And through ordinary hospitality, you can provide those friendships to help people come to church and to stay there. Now, obviously, God must work in the heart to bring people to faith in Christ. Hospitality alone won't do that, but God works through means. And most often, it's your friendship that brings people to church to hear the gospel. And hospitality will play a more important role as our culture becomes more and more selfish and divided, and more ignorant about who Christians really are. Now, through genuine hospitality, you cut through the negative stereotypes to show people what Christ has done and continues to do for a sinner like you. Right? So, I think this also can help us focus on our strengths as a congregation. Many of you are very hospitable and generous, especially to each other. But all of you can do this to one degree or another. Right? There's much more that we can be said about this, and I'm sure you'll have questions afterwards. But I just want you to at least begin thinking about this call to hospitality more deliberately and to be more consistent in it. And ask the Lord to help you learn how to better love God and your neighbor with all your gifts and opportunities. Now think of your home as the front door of the church. And because in our day, it may actually be someone's first exposure to the gospel of Christ. Now let's go to our Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity we have to learn from you. And we do thank you for the grace and the mercy and the eternal hospitality that you have shown to us. And we pray that you would enable us in gratitude to you and in love for you to pour out that love to others who are in need and who need to know you better. We pray you would grant us the wisdom and the grace to know how to do that effectively wherever you have placed us. And we pray for all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.